Would you like to be seated? I'm going to invite Angie to come up and bring us this morning's Bible reading.
This morning's reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found the colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Angie. Over the last few weeks, we've been undertaking a mini-series entitled Life Through the Cross. And we've been thinking about the benefits that we've received from Jesus' sacrificial death for us. So we've taken the words from one of the great hymns, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven," and we've thought about what it means to be ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. And we're going to come back to those themes on Good Friday afternoon, if you're with us for that 2 o'clock service. But what we want to do this morning is we want to reflect on Jesus' journey to the cross and reflect on the strength of Jesus' character and his example in following this path. And also to consider what that might mean for us. So let's pray as we begin this time. Lord, thank you for all that you've been teaching us over these past few weeks, the reminders of the power of the cross. And Lord, as we journey with Jesus this morning towards the cross, may you speak to us both of his example and of ours. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to base what we're looking at this morning on one particular verse. It comes in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. So Luke 9, verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus has been warning his disciples of all that was to come. And it seems that their only concern was trying to get one over on one another. They were arguing about who was the greatest of the disciples, who deserved the best seat in the kingdom of heaven. They still didn't really get what Jesus' ministry was all about. And he had every right to be pretty exasperated with them. And yet we find in the midst of this, with all that's going on with the disciples, that Jesus sets out for the city to face his coming death resolutely. And he sets out with obedience, with humility, and with determination. Because he knew his destiny from the start. He had privileged inside knowledge. Humanly speaking, it wasn't what he wanted. And we find him, don't we? We find him wrestling with his call in the Garden of Gethsemane, for instance. where he cries out as he's in prayer, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And then on the cross, we embrace all that he is experiencing as we hear his cry of pain. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sagabtani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And in these moments, we recognize Jesus' very humanity and his struggle. But throughout his journey towards the cross, in the midst of the struggle and the honest wrestling, we see how he responds with this obedience, with this humility, and with this determination. As he faces the cruel realities of rejection, of torture, of mocking, and of death. Obedience, first of all. He knew his calling. He had insight into his Father's master plan for humanity. And he was willing to go through with that, whatever it might mean. He demonstrated that obedience at the start of his ministry when he resisted the temptations of the devil in the wilderness. And he demonstrated it again at the end on his journey to the cross. He set out resolutely towards Jerusalem because he felt the same love his Father felt for the world. And Paul sums it up really well, doesn't he, in Philippians chapter 2, when he says, "He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." That verse picks up obedience. It also picks up humility. I wonder what you'd expect of a triumphant king or general entering a city. I came across this passage this week. It's by the Roman author Quintus Curtius Rufus. And it describes Alexander the Great as he enters Babylon, the old capital of the ancient Near East, in 331 BC. I'm just going to read what he has to say. We've got an image on the screen as well by Charles Lebrun. And as you hear these words, just contrast what's said, what you can see, with that description of Jesus entering the city 3 centuries later. "A large number of the Babylonians had taken up a position on the walls, eager to have a view of their new king. But most went out to meet him, including the man in charge of the citadel and royal treasury, Bagophanes. Not to be outdone by Mazias in paying his respects to Alexander, Bagophanes had carpeted the whole road with flowers and garlands and set up at intervals on both sides silver altars, heaped not just with frankincense, but with all manner of perfumes. Following him were his gifts, herds of cattle and horses, and lions too, and leopards carried along in cages. Next came the Magians, chanting a song in their native fashion, and behind them were the Chaldeans, then the Babylonians, represented not only by priests, but also by musicians equipped with a national instrument. At the rear came the Babylonian cavalry, their equipment and that of the horses suggesting extravagance rather than majesty. Surrounded by an armed guard, the king instructed the townspeople to follow at the rear of his infantry. Then he entered the city on a chariot and went into the palace." What a contrast between Alexander the Great entering the city of Babylon and Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem. Jesus' triumphal entry, reflecting the words of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which speak of a king coming into the city on a donkey, the colt of a donkey. And here he is, the ragtag band of hopeful followers caught up in the annual Passover trail into the city. Ian Paul, the theologian, summed it up really well when he said, "This was not a ride to victory and glory, but a ride to service and death." Tracy and I went to see Jesus Christ Superstar at the Hippodrome the other day. Did anyone else go and see it or seen it in the past? Yeah, mixed reviews, yeah? I wasn't quite sure what to make of it. We did avoid having to see Julian Clary playing the role of Herod later in the week. Not quite sure what that would have been like. Now, the Jesus betrayed, he was caught up, as one would expect, in a degree of adulation and also a tempest of opposition. But for me, his character lacked any real depth. He came across as something of a rabbit in the headlights, just swung this way and that. Humanity was played up, that there is very little sense of his divine nature. And Jesus, after all, was so much more than just a man. And for me, the entertainment package jarred somewhat with the reality of Jesus' experience and the painful journey he went on. Jesus never sought superstardom. He just obediently and humbly went about his business with a deep love for all humanity. And yet his legacy far outweighs and outlives that of any military hero. And so he walked with obedience, with humility, but also with determination, assured of his call and destiny. Back to that verse, Luke 9, verse 51, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Some translations use the word steadfastly as an alternative. Some of you may be more familiar with the phrase, he set his face towards Jerusalem. He was not to be swayed. And despite all of those internal struggles that were going on, he was determined to fulfill his commission. I don't know about you, but I'm totally inspired by that example and can't get over the fact that he walked that path for me and for you. So how do we respond? Well, can I suggest that we're called to respond with the same sort of adoration and adulation as reflected in the cries of a crowd on that first Palm Sunday morning, but also to express our worship in that same obedience, humility, and determination as we seek to learn to live the life every single day. We know that we will face adversity and that we are called to walk the way of the cross. In another conversation with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Next slide, please, Tim. "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" That's a challenging two or three verses, isn't it? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Over the years as a minister here and in other places, I've had the great privilege of being alongside or observing some of the saints facing up to their mortality. Men and women being given a terminal diagnosis, wrestling with it, struggling to come to terms with it, but ultimately showing something of the character of Jesus in a really inspirational way. Maybe you can think of someone who has done just that, someone who once sat in these seats but is now with Jesus in glory. Maybe it's someone who is very, very close to you. Maybe you looked at them and were almost in awe of the way they responded and lived out their final months. Men and women who submitted themselves to their Heavenly Father, just as Jesus did on that road to Calvary. "Not my will, but yours be done." Or think of the individual who's given up a good career, earning lots of money to serve God in mission overseas. Or the person who's felt the call to campaign on an issue of justice despite great human opposition. Just think of the abolitionists of the 19th century. or even a teenager standing alone as a Christian in their school community, ostracized because of their faith, sneered at behind their backs because they don't join in with some of the things their peers get up to. What does it mean for us to be resolute and steadfast, to set our face towards Jerusalem with that attitude of not my will, but yours be done? Because none of us can foresee what the future might hold for us. Relationship issues, financial struggles, health struggles, the death of a loved one, unemployment. Such events inevitably take their toll. But will our hearts be resolutely set on living each day in obedience, in humility, and with determination, inspired by the example of Jesus and knowing that because of his obedience to death and his victory over it, that our eternal destiny is secure? We know that if we are to face those sorts of struggles, we will need the grace of God in our lives. We will need the Holy Spirit at work, empowering us and equipping us. We know that we can't do those things alone, but we have a God who provides for us. And so some final words of scripture from Hebrews chapter 12. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Just want to allow a minute or two of silence now, and just there's three questions on the screen, as well as a reminder of a couple of those verses. Just take one or more of those questions or verses and just take a few moments to reflect on them as individuals. And then after a minute or two, as an act of response to that, we'll hold in our hands this symbol of God's love, of Jesus' sacrifice for us, and I'll lead us in a Palm Sunday prayer. Let's stand together, shall we, and let's hold this cross in our hands. A special Palm Sunday prayer. God, our Saviour, whose Son, Jesus Christ, entered Jerusalem as Messiah to suffer and to die, let these palms be for us signs of his victory, and grant that we who bear them in his name may ever hail him as our King and follow him in the way that leads to eternal life, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. I believe we're going to sing again, so let's stay standing. If musicians can come and join me. So let's continue in worship and reflection together.